House Democrats in the majority have been doing things tilting toward impeachment for a while now. Jerry Nadler, chairman of the Judiciary Committee, not a week or 2 weeks or 10 days ago, announced new rules that were designed to handle an impeachment-oriented investigation process. But there's been no. But the way an impeachment process starts is a resolution calling for the investigation of the president. And that is something that goes to the floor, and members have to vote on it. So it is telling that the speaker has chosen not to do that in this instance, because it is the fulfillment of something that we've seen going on for many months, years even, and that is an apparent predetermination to remove this president from office to overturn the results of the last election, regardless of whether there's any merit to support it. And so the latest thing, of course, that has produced this frenzy is the revelation that the president had a conversation with the newly elected president of the Ukraine and addressed a couple of issues involving, including the fact that in 2015, it appears the then Vice President Biden pressured the Ukraine's government at the time to fire a prosecutor who was investigating an energy company for corruption, of which Joe Biden's son was a member of the board of directors and highly compensated by it. So, but this is a, you know, this is, and that, by the way, that transcript has been released, the transcript of that call has been released by the White House this morning, and I've read it. And it may be premature to say there's some information in there about a company called CrowdStrike that was involved in investigating the Democrat National Convention's or the DNC's server, and allegedly confirmed, apparently, that was the party that decided the DNC server was hacked from Russia. But there's some server that's in the Ukraine, according to the transcript, the president's asking for cooperation from the president of the Ukraine with the attorney general Barr. And then there is a reference initiated first by the president of Ukraine to this investigation, Biden's having caused a prosecutor to be terminated in previously back in 2015, who was looking into the energy company for the corruption allegation. So there's a lot of detail there, but I look at that transcript and I don't see anything wrong with what the president has said. And the most significant thing is that Nancy Pelosi took the step that she took yesterday without seeing any evidence. It is a very remarkable thing, or it's a matter of the greatest importance and momentousness to undertake impeachment proceedings against an American president. And there seems to be no consideration or caution given to the need for a well-substantiated case before heading down that path. This is a very consequential, and I'm sorry I'm spending so much time on it, but I believe it to be very important, and I'm learning as fast as I can, and I certainly intend to play a significant role, because the way I see it, Democrats will stop at nothing to destroy the president for electoral and political advantage, and it has nothing to do with merits of any alleged wrong. Now, I'll stop on that and be glad to talk about it, John, if you guys want further comment or talk about it. But you mentioned a couple of state issues, so just quickly let me touch on what I know and don't know. There are a lot of things happening there that are very significant as well, and I'm sorry to have left at the moment that I did, because you always have to leave important issues even as you're moving to another office to take up new and important tasks. The budget, of course, the House is overridden, and there are allegations that the House did so under circumstances that were not entirely forthright. I've followed those developments, and I believe that the House acted appropriately. I hope that the Senate will override promptly. My replacement may be needed to vote to do that. I'm not sure whether we can get a Democrat vote or two, as would be necessary. But my replacement should be picked on Thursday by the Mecklenburg County Republican Executive Committee members, and then the governor has 7 days to appoint that person, or if not appointed within that period, he becomes a senator automatically. So they cannot stall the Senate override vote, but that's an important budget, and it's been blocked for, I think, no good reason by the governor for many months now. We passed it, I guess, in late June. And so for most of the special election campaign that we were running, that has been blocked by the governor. On redistricting, this has been something we have constant litigation over districting, constantly new challenges filed and new rules articulated by courts over the course of a decade since Republicans had the first opportunity to redistrict in 140 years. The latest decision by a three-judge trial court panel, so not an appellate court, but a three-judge state court panel of three judges, decided that it is unconstitutional under the state constitution, under three separate provisions, for there to be any political or partisan considerations in the adoption of a districting or apportionment plan for state legislature. That is an outrageous decision, because it means that every apportionment plan ever adopted in North Carolina since 1776 has been unconstitutional. And there is no law underlying what the court has done. They just went and said one phrase in the Constitution that says elections shall be free, period. And then the analogous provisions to the First Amendment free speech and free association clauses and the provision in the state constitution analogous to the equal protection clause of the federal constitution, that all of those prohibit any partisan or political consideration. It is writing on a clean slate. I mean, they're making up law that doesn't exist, and that the United States Supreme Court has completely rejected that exact rationale as recently as this summer under the federal constitution. So it amounts to the stripping of authority to a district from the legislature and conferring it upon judges. And the General Assembly's leadership decided, given the circumstances, including a 6-1 Democrat and far left Democrat majority on our state Supreme Court, to not appeal that decision, but to accommodate the General Assembly to it. I fear that the result, the apportionment plan that is being adopted or has been adopted, will very, very likely endanger the Republican control of the General Assembly. Others have made different assessments, but I'm very concerned about that. Finally, and I don't know if I can speak to the gambling issue that you raised, John, but the hemp issue, I don't know that that's resolved. I'm not even sure I'm up to speed on it, but thankfully, Jimmy Dixon in the House recognized, along with the sheriffs late in the game, that where we were trying to provide additional growing opportunities for farmers to get into industrial hemp for a variety of reasons, that some were using it as an opportunity, sort of a backdoor legalization of marijuana. And there's conflict there between Jimmy Dixon in the House and Brent Jackson in the Senate, who apparently kind of wants to let it happen. But Jimmy is right, and I would be voting with Jimmy if I could, but I think we all need to be grateful for Jimmy and hope that he prevails in the details that in what he's doing to try to keep that backdoor legalization from happening. I can provide more details, a little bit arcane, how they're going about it, but it's a very important issue and one that reveals that legislating can be, if you're not paying very careful attention, can be a deceptive It can be an opportunity to do wrong, even when it's not apparent on its face. So I'm sorry I've talked a long time, but there are a lot of important issues going on. I'll pause there and see if you guys want to have anything else for me. I'm glad to talk further, but I'm a little concerned about dominating your call.
Well, no, that's been great. Thank you so much. I think the insights that you have provided in all of those different areas have been really helpful. And I guess with respect to the state budget, obviously Republicans hold a majority in the state Senate, but really need at least one Democrat to join them in order to override the governor's veto of the budget, or the makeup. It's the Constitution requires three-fifths of those members present and voting. And so if there were a couple of Democrats that were not in attendance, and all the Republicans were there, then they could conceivably have a vote that would override the governor's veto there. But it seems like it's a pretty tough lift, based on what we've heard there. As far as redistricting, Congressman Bishop, I really appreciate the insights that you provided there. Now, all of the state Senate and state House districts were not redrawn in these maps that came out of the legislature. It was a majority of the state, but not all of the districts. What do you think the kind of the practical outcome of those maps are as they relate to the maps that that we used for the legislative elections in 2018?
Yeah, thank you, John. I would say you're right. There are not every district was redrawn, only the districts that matter. So that is the Democrats' strategy. The Democrats are not competitive, do not seek to be competitive in about 70 of North Carolina's 100 counties. But they seek to dominate 100% every district in the urban centers where their vote is clustered. You take Mecklenburg County, where I'm from, and I served in District 39, which is Southeast Charlotte and Matthews and Mint Hill. You know, 40% of the voters in Mecklenburg County are conservatives. That's a bad mismatch in the sense that can be heavily outvoted. But the real question is whether or not that 40% should have any voice whatsoever. And you always hear these people talk about gerrymandering. But it seems to me that it's a binary choice in every case. If you're cracking or packing voters through a particular drawing of a district, if you draw it differently, you're still packing or cracking voters. So let me give you an example. And if you're familiar with Charlotte, I live in the South Park area, that sort of southeastern wedge of the city has a fair amount of Republicans. And then the areas that sort of connected to Matthews, and Matthews, of course, is adjacent to Mint Hill. Those are the areas that are the most Republican. And if they are drawn together in a district, have a shot at electing a Republican. And I was elected from that district. In fact, I was the only Republican to survive in a very tough environment last year through a very aggressive campaign. But what they've done in this to mollify, to accede to the judicial, the decision by the court, is they have broken those three sections of Republicans I just described into three separate districts. So Mint Hill will be represented by Joyce Waddell. Matthews will be represented by Jeff Jackson, and my district now, or my South Park and Matthews will be represented by Jeff Jackson, and then where I was has been gerrymandered, if you will, now over into Southwest Charlotte, the Steel Creek area, which has not been a Republican area at all. My assessment is that it was going to be almost impossible to continue electing a Republican even in my district because Charlotte's going blue. But it is now utterly impossible. And so that is what the Democrats say is fair, and these judges have in effect tacitly endorsed, is that Republicans who live in an urban area should have no say in government, should not have any opportunity to be in a district where they could elect one Republican, for example. And if somebody thinks that's fair, we have different views of fairness, but that's what it boils down to, is we will not elect any Republicans out of any of the urban areas in the state.
Well, thank you for that analysis. We will be at NC Family and NC Family Action doing an extensive analysis of these new district maps once they are, assuming they are approved by this three-judge panel, to get a real solid handle on the modifications to the political landscape in North Carolina. Congressman Bishop, thanks again also for addressing the Hemp Marijuana Farm Act issue. I'd like to just recognize Jerry Royal and see if he has any additional comments. There really hasn't been much activity, at least on the surface or publicly in the legislature, on this issue, but wanted to give Jerry an opportunity to weigh in on that issue because it really is a very important and significant issue. Jerry?
Thank you. I really don't have much to add to what you shared, and Congressman Bishop, I just want to say, just from what you shared today, is a reminder to me how blessed we are in North Carolina. I mean, through your service, your wisdom and insight and understanding has been wonderful in the state legislature, and I know God's going to continue to work through you in Washington in that same wonderful way, and obviously, as you've described, in a very challenging environment. But we'll miss your understanding and leadership on this particular issue. It is a dilemma that we're facing right now where the farmers are going, this is a great new crop that can help farmers who are transitioning from tobacco, and there was a lot of promise there about rope and fabric and auto parts. Now all of a sudden we've got this smokable hemp product, which is making up maybe 25% to 40% of what they're looking at this year. And law enforcement is going, wait a minute, this looks and smells just like marijuana, so we're not going to be able to enforce the state's marijuana laws. So like you say, what's going to happen if this moves ahead, really, in various ways? One that I'm hearing now is that the legislators have heard the sheriffs, and they're going, we are not going to go against our sheriffs. We don't want to push this through and basically legalize marijuana because of smokable hemp. But because of this dilemma, apparently what I'm hearing now is that no action may be taken. And if that happens, the law enforcement's going to be left with this dilemma instead of pursuing the path where they clearly say smokable hemp is illegal. But thank you for your thoughts on that. And I think it's a great example that a lot of public policy is not as simple and cut and dried as we would all like for it to be. And again, that's why it's important that God raises up people like yourself to be there to help lead and think through these important issues.
Thank you, Jerry.
I definitely, yeah, absolutely agree with that. One other thing that Tracy mentioned at the outset of our call that I do want to mention is a gambling bill or issue that has reared its head in the legislature, and it hasn't come out publicly yet, but we have been fortunate to be in a position to had the opportunity to weigh in on this. And this is a proposal that would legalize sweepstakes gambling machines statewide in North Carolina with a limit of up to four machines per location that would be able to operate these machines. But the fact is that state law prohibits the possession and operation of any number of sweepstakes machines in our state. And so this bill is an absolute move in the wrong direction. We have conveyed our concerns and opposition to this to a number of legislators who are considering moving forward with this. We also think it would be a huge mistake in the waning days, hopefully and presumably of the session, to put out some proposal that would significantly expand what is currently illegal gambling across North Carolina. And so just wanted to bring that to the attention of the folks on the call so that you're aware of that. We may need your assistance in the short term, so keep your eyes and ears open for any alerts that we may send out about this, because if a proposal does come out to legalize these sweepstakes machines, we're going to have to move very swiftly and significantly in order to stop that effort in the legislature. So keep your eyes and ears open for that. And with that, I want to, we're just about out of time for our call, but I do want to throw it back to Tracy, and Tracy, see if we had any questions or if you had any other items on our agenda to discuss.
I think you guys did really well with that. And just to respect Congressman Bishop's schedule, I think we're going to not take questions today. And just close, if we can, if we get ask Jerry Royal to close us in prayer, and we'll finish up right on time.
Well, before we do that, I do want to thank Congressman Bishop for your time, and just to reiterate that we continue to keep you in our frequent prayers. We're so grateful for the sacrifices that you make on our behalf to serve formerly in the State House, in the State Senate, and now in Congress. And just know that that we're here supporting you. We're grateful for all that you do for us. And when I say us, I mean citizens all across our state. and just want to reiterate, as we have been in the past, that we are here to support you in any way, shape, or form that we can in the future. So thanks so much for your time today, and just know that you're in our ongoing prayers.
Thank you, brother. Jerry, I appreciate it so much.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, let's pray. Father, we praise you for your love. Thank you that you want to live out your life of love through us, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our government, in every part of our life. Lord, we pray that we would let you think through us, all, through each one of us, speak through us, and as they live through us, so that people will see you and be drawn to you, and that you will be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you all so much for your time today. We appreciate it.
Thanks for joining us.